Okay, so what do you hope for in 2019? Yeah, 2018, just a few more hours left. But what do you hope for next year? Maybe a home, something about your family maybe, work, your health perhaps. We all have hopes, and rightly so. We want things to be better for us, don't we? We want our world that we live in to be a better place. But what is your ultimate hope? I was reading a few days ago through Solid Joys. Now, I sometimes make reference to this. It's a Bible app by Desiring God Ministries, and it has excerpts from material written by John Piper. And the daily reading started with this particular Bible verse. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's Romans 5:2. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And John went on to write, seeing the glory of God is our ultimate hope. Seeing and sharing in God's glory is our ultimate hope through the gospel of Christ. Such a hope that is really known and treasured has a huge effect and decisive, has a huge and decisive effect on our present values and choices. Get to know the glory of God. And that was what he wrote. Wow, what a challenge. Get to know the glory of God. Where do we begin? God is such an awesome being. We're one person in one being. God is three persons in one being. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In perfect unity, in amazing relationship. That's awesome glory, isn't it? He's self-sufficient. He doesn't change. He's eternal. God is holy. He's extraordinary. He's altogether fantastic and different from us. He's pure. He's uncontaminated. He's perfect. He's got no flaws. He's magnificent. He's breathtakingly beautiful. He's majestic. He's overwhelming in splendor. He's powerful. He's able to outperform everything. God is tremendously wonderful. What a challenge. Get to know the glory of God. So how can we? Surely it's an impossible task, an unmanageable expectation. How can we, limited by time and space, restricted by imperfections and inconsistencies, inadequate in understanding and wisdom, how can we even begin to think we could get to know something of the glory of God? Psalm 19, if you have it on an app or you've got a Bible, I think maybe we'll even see it on the screen, will we? Psalm 19. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God's got a commitment, you know. God wants us to get to know him and to get to know his glory and to appreciate him for it. He's helped us. He's committed himself to facilitate us getting to know him and his glory. He's painted this huge canvas in the sky, this three-dimensional image. The heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever stopped and looked at the night sky? Maybe you can't do it very easily in this area, but maybe you've been out in the countryside and you've looked up. Now, I have a spare pair of glasses in my car, which are distance glasses, which I don't normally use. But the other day I had to get them out of the car because I wanted to see the spectacle of the heavens. They were glorious, all the stars up there. Wow. Can you count them? Have you tried? Why are they where they are? Why do some of them look different? What enables them to exist where they do? How is it there is a pattern to the way they relate to each other? Have you looked at the website of NASA or the Hubble telescope? The images are absolutely incredible. So many facets to the heavens, so many stars, so many planets, so awesome. Day after day, the psalmist said, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Have you heard the stars? Their words to the ends of the world. And what are the skies? The changing beauty of cloud formations, stunning sunsets, beautiful sunrises, the wonder of the seasons changing. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises from one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Isn't God's creation simply breathtaking? Seeing natural history programs enables us to appreciate God's glory even more. God's glory continually being revealed as the secrets of the animal kingdom or plant life are being discovered and shared. And uniquely, God is at the apex of his creation. God is there, but what did he do right at the beginning? Adam and Eve. Made in the image of God to reflect his glory. And in such a special relationship with God. Knowing him and enjoying his company, delighting in his goodness and glory and the beauty of the Garden of Eden. How wonderful! And yet tragically broken when they chose to believe the lie of Satan. The lie that suggested they were missing out on something better. better than being with God himself. So having disobeyed God, they hid instead of being with him. The Bible tells us how then God shut them out of the garden. Imperfect, now broken people, and consequently unable to share his glory, but given a promise, a commitment to them, even in their brokenness. I will put enmity between you, that's the snake, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. Genesis 3:15. God's glory is revealed, not just in creation, but in his commitment to restore a broken relationship with people. And we see how he does so in giving his people rules for living. If you skimmed through the Bible, you'd see how God works, giving the law a moral code so that people could relate better to each other, but also to him. The law of the Lord is perfect, the psalmist writes, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God provided a way for people to approach him through sacrifices and offerings. God provided a way for him to be among his people in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And when it was finished, God's glory is seen. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Exodus 40, 34 and 35. And later, the tabernacle was superseded. A temple, a physical building, was commissioned by Solomon. And again, a place where God could be among his people. The cloud, we read in 1 Kings 8, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. But we know moral codes and religious ceremonies were not enough. They're not enough to heal broken people. They're great, but they're powerless to mend the problem. And throughout the Old Testament period, there is some sense of looking forward to something better, something more substantial, someone who would be reliable, someone who would be able to lead to lead and demonstrate God's perfectly his glory. Isaiah glimpsed it, didn't he? Something Chris was mentioning the other week of God's glory when the old king, who was not that reliable one, died. He wrote, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seating on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It's almost as if God is showing Isaiah that he hadn't forgotten his commitment to mend the brokenness so people could once again see him and enjoy his glory. And shortly afterwards, Isaiah wrote again of God's commitment to show his glory. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the time was not yet. Not only was there a commitment, there was the confirmation. At last, God's glory is revealed. Simeon, the old man in Jerusalem, who'd been eagerly looking for the hope God had promised, when he held Jesus in his arms as the baby, says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Luke 2. At last, God was with people again. Not just in the tabernacle, not just in the temple, but among them, John wrote in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then what does he say in John 1:14? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus confirmed God's promise of rescue and restoration, demonstrating his glory. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. This is in Luke 4. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God's glory revealed not just in creation, but also in his commitment to restore this broken relationship with his people through Jesus. And how wonderful was Jesus' ministry? Reaching down to the lowly, the brokenhearted, the outcasts of society, those who'd been excluded, providing healing, giving back life, calming the wild elements of the weather, controlling evil spirits. Just three of his close followers had the privilege of seeing something of Jesus' greater glory. On the mountainside, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Jesus taught, and what he taught was amazing. He lived in such a humble manner, demonstrating so wonderfully God's glory, even to the point of rejection by the very people he'd come to rescue, so that he was killed. And yet, even as he died, he demonstrated God's glory by offering to God the perfect life required to provide for our rescue. And thankfully, his death wasn't the end. God's glory was shown in Jesus' resurrection. Alive again, he called his followers to witness to others about him. He'd already told them, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Jesus said at another time, all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So back to the challenge. We can see God's wonderful commitment to restore his relationship with broken people through Jesus. But this isn't the end. We are part of the story. When we come to God in our brokenness and ask for his forgiveness, we become part of the demonstration of God's glory. Who can discern their own errors, said the psalmist. Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we submit to following Jesus, we demonstrate God's glory. He's chosen to live in the hearts of broken people to show his glory. For God, who said, let light shine in darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Incredibly, God comes into our broken lives. There's no need for sacrifices now. He lives in each of those who've come to him asking for his forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 1:21. It's God who makes you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Your bodies, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. It's through his people that God has chosen to make himself known. It's through his people that God shows his glory. How awesome is that? Ephesians 3:21. To him be glory, where? In the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. As we consider him, as we get to know God better, as we share our lives as his people, his church, we, incredibly, show something of the glory of God. But something's better is yet to come. Jesus prayed, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. What have we now? What we have now is really wonderful. But there is more. To be with God in all his great glory and to gaze on him. Then we will be complete, perfect in every way. I had a couple of people knocking on the door the other day. A leaflet in hand, ready to give to me. Would you like to meet your loved one? Your loved one who's passed. Very sweet, older ladies. I said, I'm looking forward to seeing some of my relatives, friends who've gone into glory. But the most important thing for me is to see the King, Jesus himself. That's what I'm looking to most. Oh, they said, thank you. And off they went. Wow, something better is yet to come. And what's glorious is, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence with great joy, but without fault. Isn't that lovely? That's Jude 24. Those he predestined, Paul writes in Romans, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God has started a work. He's not going to let it go. The journey may be tough. We've heard that this morning. There'll be sadnesses, disappointments, frustrations, loss, heartache over sin, persecution. But our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. When Jesus comes again in great glory, the brokenness will be gone. Those who follow Jesus, who have served him faithfully, will be gloriously transformed, and creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's Romans 8:21. So, John Piper continued, seeing and sharing in God's glory is our ultimate hope in the gospel of Christ. Such a hope that is really known and treasured has a huge effect on our present values and choices and actions. Get to know the glory of God. Study the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Study the glory of the world that reveals the glory of God and the glory of the gospel that reveals the glory of Christ. Treasure the glory of God in all things and above all things. Study your own soul. Know the glory you are seduced by, not the apple or the fruit. And know why you treasure glories that are not God's glories. Study your own soul to know how to make the glories of this world collapse like the pagan idol Dagon in 1 Samuel 5:4. Let all glories that distract you from the glory of God shatter into pitiful pieces on the floor of this world's temples. treasure the glory of God above this world. David Brainard was somebody who worked amongst the North American Indians scattered in the colonial tribes back in 1742 to 1747. He worked really, really hard. He was a young man in his 20s. In fact, at the age of 29, he died because he was so unwell. He spent his last days in the home of Jonathan Edwards, and he wrote in his diary, "This day I saw clearly that I should never be happy. Yes, that God himself could not make me happy unless I could be in a capacity to please and glorify him forever. Take away this and admit to me all the fine heavens that can be conceived by men or angels, and I should still be miserable forever. Oh, to love and praise God more, to please him forever. This my soul panted after, and even now pants for a while I write. Oh, that God might be glorified in the whole earth." Was sweet, still in a sweet and comfortable frame, and was again melted with desires that God might be glorified and with longings to love him and live to him. And oh, I long to be with God, to behold his glory and to bow in his presence. It's clear Brainard's desire was to magnify God's glory before the world. He also looked forward to his earthly departure because he longed to see the glory of God in heaven. Wow. What exactly does the glory of God refer to? The sum, the addition of all who he is, the sum of all his attributes, his divine nature. Throughout history, God has endeavored to show men and women his glory. What are your hopes for this year? What are your hopes for this year? Well, that's the challenge for me, to get to know God's glory. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." It's God's commitment. He's confirmed it. We can face the challenge into 2019. Let's do that. Let's pray, and then we'll sing again. Father God, we thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you that you don't leave us just to mumble and jumble our way through life. We thank you, Father, that you've put something glorious in front of us, something purposeful, something real, something substantial. And thank you that we've been able to share this morning in our testimonies of your grace to us and the way in which you do provide for us. Lord, help us in this coming year to really look for your glory, to reflect on you, to think about your greatness, to consider what you're like in creation, but to consider what you're like in your person, who you are. And Father, help us as a church to show your glory to this needy world. Help us to reach out in our conversations with different people. Help us to share your truth and to help people to see who you are. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.